So good morning again.
Good morning.
So last week, we talked about the goal of discipling and also being others oriented. Today, we're going to get into the work of discipling. And there's two aspects we're going to touch on. One is influence, which is a really intriguing topic to me. And then also initiating. And initiating, what we're going to get into today, and you'll see by that, is more of initiating ourselves than initiating other people. We'll talk about other people in a subsequent lesson, but today is more about initiating ourselves. These verses here, can I get somebody to sort of look these up and get these ready to roll? Romans 13, 14. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. Marilyn? Philippians 4, 4 to 9. Anna? Psalm 19, 1 and 2. Okay. Matthew 12, 30. Okay. And then lastly, 2 Timothy 2, 4 in the New American Standard Version. You got it? Okay, cool. So this topic of initiating and also influence... you know, it reminded me back when we did the teacher-to-teacher training class on this week's lesson. Jeff Chamberlain actually opened up his lesson on influence by asking people, and I sort of want to ask you, do you remember who influenced you the most after you got saved? And when I say influence, I'm talking about, you know, just influenced you toward Christ, or even in a pseudo-discipleship kind of way, or influenced you to follow Christ right after you got saved. Does anybody remember anybody who did that for you guys? Tracy?
My grandma.
This wasn't staged, by the way.
No. So. No, my grandma. She was my spiritual mentor. She was one that really always pointed me to Christ. And albeit not perfect, but she still pointed me to Christ and really helped foster that relationship with the Lord in my life.
Okay. Does anybody else remember who influenced you? Jane?
Shortly after I became saved, I started attending this Bible study. And I met two girls through it that the three of us started meeting weekly for just prayer and talking about the Word. And just... they not only poured into me, but just sitting, listening to them discuss the Christian life had a huge impact on me.
Okay. Somebody else had their hand up over here. Anna.
It was my dad.
Oh, your dad.
Yeah. He was a very imperfect Christian for sure, but I know he prayed for me my whole life, and, you know, he finally got to see me get saved before he passed away, so...
Okay. How did he influence you?
He took me to church when I was little. He always pointed me to Christ. And,
right.
You know, even when I wasn't really a believer, he would try to, you know, lead me to him and,
right,
you know, lead that direction. And I know that there were probably millions of prayers.
Right.
For me, my sister, and my brother, and now all three of us are saved, so.
Okay. Anna?
When you grow up in a non-Christian home, you don't always have those family members. So for me, when I was late high school, early college age, it was our youth pastor and his wife, which is now Warren Woodside, but was Redeemer Baptist at the time.
Right.
And, you know, they were just so instrumental in taking people aside that had come to Christ at that age. And I just taking me through the early stages of what it was like to be a Christian, and especially, you know, the youth pastor Cheryl. Or his wife Cheryl, she, you know, sat down and we just had many Bible studies, just her and I one-on-one, as she discipled me through that. And I always think if it wasn't for that, you know, it's very easy to fall off.
Right.
And you don't have that support at home, too.
Right.
So.
Good. Anything else? The point being, and this is interesting, because when Jeff did it, the same thing happened. If you stop and think about it, there's a grandfather or grandmother, there's a father, there's a youth pastor, you know, there's friends. To me, when we talk about influence, what this does is it just shows how creative God is. like everything isn't, you know, just black and white in a box. You get saved and here's like the thing you do. Everybody has influence in different ways. For me, when I first got saved, I started going to Calvary Baptist in Hazel Park, and indirectly, it was David Allen, the pastor there, who had been pastor there for many, many years. He was like this whiz on Bible memorization, and he was sort of like a walking concordance. The guy never had notes for a sermon or anything. He had a little tiny Bible he'd pull out of his pocket, and the whole thing was just like this amazing tapestry of art and truth from start to finish, and it was all at the top of his head. But it was because he memorized things. And so what that did was it really influenced me to memorize. It's like, I thought, man, if this guy has like devoted his entire life to memorizing thousands and thousands and thousands of verses of scripture, the least I can do as a guy who's sitting under him is try to put in some work myself. So, you know, that's when I started memorizing scripture when I was newly saved. I'd write them down in 3x5 cards, and I'd be working out and reciting scripture out loud while I'm lifting weights and all that stuff. So the point is God's creative. You know, we see this all over the place, and sometimes we don't talk about God's creativity, I think, as much as we should. We don't recognize it as much as we should, but God is immensely creative. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Granted, that's a different topic, but the point is it's showing God's creativity. If you look at Romans 1:20, the same thing. He says, you know, they're without excuse because they can just look at the creation. Creation is just amazing. You look at the animal kingdom and things like that, and I won't get into this now because I don't want to sidetrack, but it's literally comical to me when I think of what evolutionists believe. It's literally laughable. Like kids in a sandbox in kindergarten have more common sense than atheists who believe we just evolved. I mean, if you look at this from a common sense perspective, it's just laughable. So the point is, God is creative. He's extremely creative. Psalm 19, 1 through 2. Who has that? Go ahead and read it.
"The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge."
Right, so the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. A lot of that is his creativity, okay? Now, the power of influence is known by the saved and the unsaved. We all talk about this. It's talked about in business circles, parenting, you know, all kinds of things. But we have amazing influence on each other, which is what I want to point out today. There's some scriptures that I found on this. Listen to this. I'll sort of read them quick. 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Proverbs 13:20, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." That's all influence. Deuteronomy 6:6-7, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently," influence, "to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." It's influence. Ephesians 2:2, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Luke 6:40, "When a disciple is fully trained, he will be like his teacher." This is all influence. We have massive amounts of influence with each other. There's a few, by the way, that I looked up that aren't from Scripture. I noticed. Listen to this. "I really learned the power of the tube on Sesame Street and how it can influence a young mind." That's Ruth Buzzy. And then another stellar quote here. "Clothes make the man. naked people have little or no influence on society. That's Mark Twain. So don't well, you want to keep your clothes on for this lesson. So anyway.
Mike, you know what I say about that?
Yeah.
If you're dressed for success, stay dressed.
That's right. There you go. Seriously, though, Pastor Bob, back when we did this this lesson in the teacher-to-teacher class, he said this. He said, every person in your class is influencing someone, so if they are just blasé, then it's not neutral. It's actually bad. Okay, that's on your handout, too, by the way. The word is bad. And then as I was working on this lesson, I thought about this, and I thought, if you're breathing... You're influencing. If you're breathing, you're influencing. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're holed up in a cabin alone. Doesn't matter if you're speaking to 1,000 people or everything in between. You are influencing someone with what you're doing or not doing. There's no such thing as neutral ground when it comes to influence. Does that make sense? Matthew 12:30, is that one of my verses? Yeah, can someone read Matthew 12:30?
He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters.
Did you hear that? Listen closely. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I could write it like this. Here's you times time equals influence. You times time equals influence. There's nothing you're doing that's neutral. I'll just leave it at that for now. There's nothing you're doing that's neutral. What do you guys think of that verse? He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. What do you think of that?
I think it's true.
Okay. Next point. does it make you think at all? That was Jesus who said that. He who does not gather with me scatters. We're talking about influence and we're talking about discipling.
Right.
And part of my whole motive these last few weeks is to help us all understand we need to be engaged. Okay? This is not a, like an easy come, easy go, take it or leave it type of thing. Jesus said, make disciples. And the whole point I'm focusing on today with influence is that we need to influence ourselves to make disciples. Okay, before we go looking to influence anybody else, we need to get on board. That's the whole point. Something, too, I wanted to point out is I will just admit I am very, very influenceable. I don't know if you guys have realized that about yourself or if you think that about yourself, but I personally know that I am very, very influenceable, which means I need to be really careful what I put myself in front of. Okay, not just from a negative defensive standpoint of staying away from certain things, but from a positive standpoint of taking in certain things. Okay, there are people. There's one guy, for instance. I don't have it on the notes, but years ago there was a brother in the Lord who I think he was a brother in the Lord. He basically walked away from God, and he had a lot of reasons for that. He was extremely well studied in the Bible. And I got to the point where I thought, I've got to separate from this guy. I've tried and tried and tried as a brother to encourage him and to speak truth with him and so forth. And it got to the point where he was just constantly on me. And I'm like, it's getting to the point where he's making me just like, I don't practice blind faith. Don't take it that way. But when somebody is just constantly dragging you down, okay, from a scriptural perspective, trying to get you to doubt, there's a point in time where you have to say, you know, I need to regroup. I need to step away. So I actually had to do that. Proverbs 4:23 in the NIV says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Okay, guard your heart. This is why we as parents, I don't know if you've heard this phrase, but I used to tell my kids this. You don't let your friends choose you. You choose your friends. Okay? If you let your friends choose you and you're not doing any kind of relational connections by design, chances are really good you're going to have some bad friends. And we just read that, that one verse corrupts good morals. I forgot off the top of my head right now. So we need to watch out who we associate with is the point. If you guys remember back in the James series, I had mentioned that I heard a preacher quote this one time in a sermon. He said, anything the church can do, the world can do better. And, you know, sometimes our initial knee-jerk reaction to that is, that's not right. Anything the church can do, the world can do better. It's actually, I think, true in about 90% of the cases. Okay, the one thing the world can't do better than the church because they don't own it is they can't give the gospel. They can't share the truth of Christ with anybody because they literally don't have it. Okay, but on the topic of the world doing things better than the church, what do you think universities are doing? We're talking about influence. Universities aren't just teaching science and math and engineering and law and so forth. No, you know what they're doing? They're
influencing people for Satan.
They're influencing people. Their whole goal is to influence the students. Guess what they're doing?
Succeeding.
They're making disciples.
Right.
Universities are making disciples. That's what they're doing. And they come out the other end and they're a disciple of the world. They're a disciple of heathenism. They're a disciple of atheism, etc., etc. That's what the universities are doing. Okay? While they're doing that, and so they're spitting out disciples every quarter, every semester, every year, what are we doing? What are we doing in the church? Most of us are sitting there watching TV all night. Most of us are screwing around on social media. Most of us are busy doing what we're doing. We got our careers. We're going to put our kids through that college. The world is making disciples. Somebody had their hand up.
I was just going to say, on universities, I just remember having friends in college that were taking a religion class at a secular university. It really messed with their minds. I mean, these were Christian kids who were, you know, curious about different beliefs and things like that. It's a dangerous place to go. I guess if you have kids that are college age, taking a religion class at a secular university is dangerous ground.
Right. Right. If you remember last week, too, I had quoted some definitions of the word teaching, which is didasko in Matthew 28:20, didasko in the Greek. And remember what I said. I said two things. I said it's two of the things I said were the calculation to influence the understanding of the person who is taught. Okay? Didasko. Or another way it's put is to shape the will of one being taught by the communication of the knowledge. To shape the will. What are universities doing? What are we doing? That's the question. We say we understand that there's a spiritual war going on. We get that. We get it up here. If there's a spiritual war going on, why aren't we engaged? Why aren't we making disciples more? Why aren't we investing more time influencing people for Christ?
Because we're too comfortable and at ease in Zion.
At ease.
Yeah, that's a scripture quote. We're just fat cats laid back, comfortable, don't worry about anything because we're lazy.
Okay. Does everybody get the vision of what I'm saying, though? And you're right. You're exactly right. What I'm saying is short of vision of this urgency, we're just going to keep doing the same old, same old. We're not changing. Go ahead.
I just think that the reason that the college students, I think the most dangerous ground for the college students is the lack of foundation that they came from. It's just that in a lot of church circles, there is teaching, but when it comes to understanding, the fact that they get confused or they get threatened by a comparative religion is because they don't have a firm foundation.
Mm-hmm. Fear man.
Coming from home.
Right.
So that is, that's ground for
right.
their lack of foundation
right.
going into the university.
And so what I would say to that, if everybody heard Zeola, is the lack of foundation, we need to help this foundation. We need to disciple. We need to spend time with people with an open Bible, taking them through truth, okay, to help people understand. Somebody else had their hand up, I thought. Brian, you want to go? Okay. Keith.
Mike, I understood, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but I understood you to say that, help me understand. I understood you to say that discipling was one-on-one or one-on-two or one-on-three, you know, kind of small group setting, mm-hmm. one-on-one situations, in which you are opening the Bible and discussing that with the person in an attempt to shape the will.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this morning, you seem to be kind of talking about a diffused influence. Mm-hmm. Is it both? Is it one or the other?
We're talking about right now influence in that context.
That's discipling too is influence?
Absolutely.
In a general way. I mean,
yeah.
I'm influenced by everybody in the room.
Right.
I mean, as you say, we're not, all of us have influence constantly.
Right.
And would you define that as discipling or not?
What I'm saying is that we have influence with who we are in our time. It's you times time. And so we have a choice to make to spend time investing in people or not. And that is influence. You have influence. Everybody here has influence. When I'm talking about discipling, I'm talking about the topic right now of influence. You have influence with people. The point is to sort of get on board from an obedience standpoint to Christ in investing your time influencing people. There is no neutrality. That's the point. The world is bearing down 24/7. What are we doing to influence others in the larger scope of discipling them to follow Jesus? And we'll talk again. We'll talk more, Therese. We'll talk more in detail as we go on.
I think sometimes part of the influence might be like encouraging them to seek other people's influence. For example, when my son came to Christ, I did take him out one particular day, and we had a particular discussion or anything, and I encouraged him to look for somebody. And I told him, I said, you know, I'm your mm-hmm. mom. And certainly you can always come to me. I said, mm-hmm. first of all, you're a man, and I'm a woman, and I'm your mom. I don't really think I'm the best person. I said, certainly, if you need me to pray for something, I certainly pray for you. But I don't think that I'm the best person to disciple you.
Sure.
So I encouraged him to look for somebody else. So sometimes you may not always be the right person to disciple. So
right.
maybe then to plant the seed that they ought to be discipled,
yep.
or help them to locate people who can be discipled, things like that.
For sure. Yeah, the point is you're discipleship-minded, and you're trying to help your son get discipled. So whether that's you doing it or pointing them to someone else, you're still the catalyst of getting that done.
The influence.
Exactly.
Not necessarily the disciple.
Exactly. So I just want everybody to realize that you have a ton of influence, whether you believe it or not. To the lost, you actually have the words of eternal life. You know this. To the lost. To the saved, you have the ability and the call and the command from Christ to help them follow Christ. So, again, I think if Jesus was staying here, he'd probably say a lot stronger than I am. It's a command, you know, to help others follow Christ. It's not, you know, Sunday school choices, okay? Galatians 6:9 in the ESV says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." okay? Your influence matters. Don't give up.
Right.
Keep at it, okay? There are tons and tons and tons of people in church who are saved and they're weak.
Right.
They just don't understand much about the scriptures. They don't understand much about Jesus himself, which is really what we're after. They don't understand much about following Christ. They're weak. They're baby Christians, and they're all over the place. So the point is if you can get equipped to disciple people, the goal is disciple them so they can disciple people. Okay? The whole goal here is to bring glory to God and to know him and to enjoy him. That's the whole goal. There's a little handout I want to give here real quick. If everybody could take one of these. I don't know how many. I should have collated these ahead of time. I didn't. There's you in the middle of this. What I want you to do. Good morning. I want you to write in the circles the people that you have influence with. I'll do these two. Write in the circles the people that you have influence with. Pass them around there. Write names in there. And by, if anybody doesn't have one, let me know, and I've got more here. Write names in there.
Thank you.
And by the way, I think probably about half of those people you're writing names in. Now, granted, you could have more circles than are on this sheet, but the names you're writing in, about half of them could be people in the church. They're people that you know, okay? People that you have influence with. Maybe it's somebody in Koinonia. Maybe it's somebody in church. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a parent. You know, it's a brother or sister. I want you to write their names down there. I'll give you a minute to do that. And then after you write the names down, what I'd like you to do is next to the name, write down one or two or three short words and say, how could I influence them toward Christ? Maybe I could disciple them. Maybe I could pray for them. You know, maybe I could just befriend them more. Maybe I could share scripture with them on something. That's a start, okay? And keep that, because as tuck that in your Bible or something, because as we do this series, I'd like you to refer to that as we go along. Here's the point, one point that I can point out with this chart. You cannot have influence on anybody if you're alone.
Right.
You can't have influence with somebody sitting in front of the television. Night after night after night. You can't have influence with somebody sitting in your garage. A lot of us guys do that. Sitting in the garage working on stuff. You can't have influence out in a hunting blind by yourself. Keyword alone. Night after night after night. Fill in the blank, okay? There's tons and tons and tons of different things. But the point is, you can't influence anybody on that chart alone. Guess what? You have to be with them. You have to spend time with them. You have to be face-to-face. And I know you guys are going to say FaceTime to FaceTime, but I think you need to be face-to-face. Okay, that's the point we're getting at. When Paul said, read Philippians 4, 4-9, whoever has that, please.
Did you say the Philippians one, Mike?
Yeah, Philippians 4, 4-9.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
We have heard that scripture a million times. Some of us have memorized it. And that's just one of many examples in the New Testament where I want to point something out. We read scripture like that, and we just think like it was all written for us, and the Bible was written for everybody. But when that was written, what was he doing? He was discipling. He was in jail. He was discipling. He was influencing. That's what he was doing to those people. You know, we read Peter, Paul, James, Jesus, all his words. What were they doing? They were influencing people. That's what they were doing. I mean, he was actually, in a lot of regards, discipling people right there. In those words, in his instruction, in his encouragement, his admonishment. He was discipling. That's what he was doing. So that's an example of what we need to do in our day-to-day lives. So the question is, are we just having small talk with everybody and just shooting the breeze all the time? Or are we actually influencing people like you read in Scripture for Christ with truth? Somebody...
Yeah, Paul says, you know, be imitators of me as I am of Christ.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And we can't, if we're not, like, going back to what Ziola said, even we who come to church every week, if we don't have a firm foundation, we can't have anybody be imitators of us to be more like Christ if we're not more like Christ.
Right. Dave.
Look at this and see, isn't there, if you don't influence somebody in a good way, you're making a job for an influence. Negative
way. Yes.
That's right.
You heard the lesson. Thank you. If we're not influencing somebody positively, it's like Pastor Bob said, it's actually really bad. It's not just neutral. It's like really bad because we're wasting our time. You know what I'm saying? We should be influencing positively, and we're just not doing anything. So that's actually not neutral. That's really bad. That's his whole point. That's Bob's whole point. So you have influence with others, okay? Hopefully we've established that. And if anybody here, just as a last effort on that, if anybody here doesn't think that you have much influence on people, the truth is you're breathing. And if you're breathing, you're influencing. You have massive influence on people, either for good or for neutral slash bad. You have influence. As people that are, you know, hopefully interested in discipling others, which is what we're commanded to do, we just need to realize, wow, we talked about God's creativity before and how he spins things up and what he does and who he puts in contact with who and things like that. And you think of who you have in your life. You have immense influence with people if you'll just see it. You really do. So now what do we do with influence? We initiate. Okay?
I was just reminded of just here over the holiday week here, we were able to invite into our home somebody from work who was away from his family, that, you know, basically they're in another country, okay, and invited him in. And, you know, I got thinking about that, not that, first of all, we almost never do this. We almost never have people into our home. Mm-hmm. It's rare. But that's one way. There's a lot of different ways to influence people. But when you have people in and they're seeing how you live and you're praying and they see the way that you interact with family, and things like this. This is one way that it kind of seems like, as Americans, we've almost gotten away from. Mm-hmm. You know, as far as having people into our home and the informal setting that's there, having a meal with somebody. These are times in which we can have influence on other people. It's just one way, but you know, it's maybe something that that we haven't really thought much about recently.
Yep,
as far
for
as
sure.
To do that.
And that could lead to a gospel sharing opportunity. It could lead to, with a Christian, there's a lot of Christians in this church, people who don't have family and they don't have hardly anybody to do things with. They don't have anybody to spend the holiday with. You could do that and you could influence them. And then guess what? If they're one of the weak believers, You can disciple them. You can turn. You can generate a relationship through influence and end up discipling them. Okay, there's a lot of things we can do. Like I mentioned earlier, we'll talk more specifically about initiating with others in week five. But this one here today, I just sort of want to focus on initiating for ourselves. I want us to get initiated is the point, doing stuff. Because we can talk about others all day long. If we aren't initiated, it doesn't matter. It's just theory. So last week, there was somebody who I shared an email with in the class, and I sort of described it this way. I just wanted to reiterate this. I said, this series is focusing on the intentionally planned time together, with others for the express purpose of helping them follow Christ more completely, obediently, and effectively, all for their good and God's glory. That's a synopsis of what this discipling series is all about. And again, we want to be intentional when we do this. One thing on your handout. We have to catch the vision that discipling is not an activity. It's a way of life. Okay? Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. Can somebody read that?
Yeah, that's me.
Okay.
These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up.
Did everybody hear that? It's all the time.
That's right.
And we think that that's just parenting. That's true. It's parenting. But parenting, which is another issue we'll get into another week, is discipling, okay? But the point is, this is a way of life. It's not like, you know, there's this thing called discipling, and I don't know if I'm going to do that or not, because I don't know if I'm good at it, or, you know, people would listen to me. It's like, no, it's not a thing you do. It's a thing that we are as believers. We disciple people. That's one of the reasons why we're here, okay? It's a way of life. I mentioned a minute ago, if you look at Peter, James, John, Jesus, everybody was constantly discipling people. That's what you read in the New Testament. Like, people were engaged. And we just need to get engaged doing this. One reason I wanted to point out why we need to view this as a way of life and not an activity, okay, is if we're going to stay kingdom-focused in doing this, we need to realize, sort of like this, you. This is who we are. We said you times time equals influence. First of all, and I'm sorry like to ruin your morning if you weren't thinking about it this way, but you're a slave.
Amen.
Okay? You're a slave of Christ, you were bought with a price, and you are to glorify him with your body. Okay? That's a news flash. I'm sorry to break the news, but that's just true. The next thing you are is you're a missionary. This gets to the evangelistic part of Matthew 28:20. Okay? Go into all the world. Share the gospel, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then what are you doing? You're teaching them to obey all that he commanded. So this is who you are. Why do I bring this up when I say that discipling is a way of life, not an activity? Because it's based on who you are. And we have a battle. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil that we're constantly dealing with. And if we don't understand that we have our own problems with the world coming in on us, the devil through all kinds of influences coming in on us, that gets us off track, and we lose track of who we are in Christ, we're never going to go out and make disciples. Okay? Now, my encouragement to you is, and I've done this a lot in my own life, is when we understand that there's a world and the flesh and the devil, okay, we can think of that as like a defensive kind of thing, like you have to guard against that. My encouragement to you would be when it comes to discipleship and you think, oh, I'm inadequate, I'm this and that. It comes to sharing the gospel, oh, I'm inadequate, I'm this and that. go do it. Because when you do that, that is how you fight the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Right.
Okay? By literally stepping over the line and going, I'm not waiting until I'm perfect. I'm not waiting until I'm qualified. I'm not waiting until, you know, I've arrived. Okay? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a Bible, you've sort of arrived. Okay? So you can go out and you can share Christ with people, and guess what you're doing? By going out and discipling people, taking an open Bible and helping them, you're helping yourself big time. Okay? We are filled with all kinds of problems in life. Okay? We have problems in our marriages. They're a wreck. We got problems with our kids. They're a wreck. We got problems with our finances. We got problems with this, problems with that, problems with that. Our careers, our job, blah, 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 blah. Are we going to wait until all that stuff gets cleared up?
You'd be dead.
To go out and do what Christ said to do? We can't wait. And here's the thing. When you, like I said, when you step out and just do what Christ commanded, you are ministered to. Now your problems don't become so big. I've had times, and I won't get too personal here, I've had times in my life where I've literally had to draw a line, and I'm encouraging you, draw a line, okay? I've had to draw a line and say, enough's enough. It's holding me back from serving Christ, from doing what I need to do, ministering. I'm ministering, and this will take a back seat. What we normally do is we say Christ will take a back seat and he's going to have to wait until all this stuff happens and I get all this stuff cleared up. Newsflash, it's never going to get cleared up. Ever. Until... Go ahead.
Glory.
Does everybody track with me on that? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So when I'm talking about initiating, I'm talking about initiating ourselves, okay? And this, by the way, was on your handout if you want to write that in there.
Mike?
Staying kingdom focused, yes.
We all have enough stuff in our lives that we can be focused on.
Yeah, to hold us back.
And consumed with.
Totally.
But when we get out there and we start ministering to other people, it's not only what God wants us to do.
Amen.
It gives us perspective.
Amen.
Wow, what I'm going through isn't so bad.
Amen.
And if God can use me to help her or him or whoever,
yep,
then it gives me that sense of I'm doing what God wants me to do.
Absolutely.
And then other stuff God will take care of. If
absolutely.
Him,
absolutely.
Say, Lord, you, if this is yours.
Yep. You know,
that perspective thing is huge.
Yep, you're exactly right. She just said it perfectly. Tracy?
It's about prioritizing Christ over everything else. That's what it's about. If our focus isn't Christ, then the world and the flesh and the devil will have a foothold and continue to spiral us downward.
Right.
If our focus is Christ, it's got to be an intentional thing. It's hard. It's hard.
It's got to be what?
Intentional.
Okay.
It is.
That was planned.
Well, the Bible says, you know, when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Amen.
And if we wait until we have it together, then it's our work and not God's. So he wants to make sure he gets the glory for it.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's another great way to put it. You know, it's not because we're all that and all together and blah, 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 that we're going to have impact for the kingdom. No, it's because the Holy Spirit has impact for the kingdom. We just do our job. Okay. We obey him. Because we love him in the midst of problems. Back to Pastor Bob. You know, he always says, marriage will not make you happy, but it will make you holy. And that's just sort of a synopsis of what I'm getting at. We can't wait to be happy and have everything lined up before we go start being obedient. We need to be obedient now, and we will see fruit in our own life from being obedient. One last scripture I want to share is the 2 Timothy 2:4 in the NASB. Somebody had that. I think Dave had it.
No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier.
Okay, this is on your handout. No soldier in active service entangles himself. Wait, I'm a soldier? I'm a soldier. I can be entangled? You mean I can entangle myself?
Right.
Yes.
This says, entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. So I'm not supposed to get caught up in the affairs of everyday life as a soldier, that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You mean I'm supposed to be on guard because I'm enlisted? Who here is saved? Raise your hand. Who here is not saved? Raise your hand. If you raise your hand, you're enlisted. You are enlisted. You're a soldier. Last question. If you're a soldier, does that mean there is a real war going on? Amen. Does anybody not think there's a real war going on?
The biggest war of all time.
And so we're trying to disciple people. We're trying to be obedient and disciple people. That's the whole point. There is a war going on. We just said earlier, the universities are literally making disciples. We have this truth. We say we understand there's a war going on. We know that we have influence, and we should be initiated to do this. Okay? Dave.
What's been real helpful to me, specifically in this context we're talking, is to realize that everything is temporal, except the human souls yeah. that we interact with.
Thank you.
So all of the kingdom of, that Dave wants to build, all of the stuff, all of the career choices and jobs and retirement savings, mm-hmm. blah, 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 means nothing in eternity, except was I a good influence for this person, one of my coworkers, mm-hmm. or was I a negative influence?
Yep. You know? And what Dave just said, I'll just repeat him really quickly in my own vernacular, because it's something I had thought about recently too, the same exact thing. Everything we're doing, everybody, he just said it, is temporal. It's all going away. The only thing that you come in contact with that is eternal are the people that you see. The
yeah,
people that you deal with. That's it. So the point is, we're in a war. You have influence on people, and we need to be initiated ourselves first. Now, the next few weeks, we'll get into more of the details of how do we actually, like, what do we do when we disciple somebody? We'll get into all that. But if you haven't caught this vision first, it's all for naught. That's the whole point. I want to help you see your value with people. Okay? You don't know, man. It's like the people you're praying for, the people you're spending time with and discipling might be the next prayer warrior in God's kingdom. They might be the next great preacher who just discloses his truth to thousands. These are people sitting under rocks that you can disciple, and you have no idea what God's going to do with that.
Right.
That's the point. So let me go ahead and wrap us up in prayer. Next week, we'll look at objections to discipling, which is an interesting part of this. Father, I just thank you so much for this this time and this day. I thank you that I was able to actually see my notes with my eyes. And God, I just pray that you would help all of us in our hearts to understand that there is a war going on and that we need to be enlisted. Everybody here is a soldier. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts through this truth and through this week that we need to be engaged. So, Lord, I just pray that this class and everybody in it would give you glory, that this class would be a bright spot in your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to just love you with our hearts and to serve you and to be obedient to what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.